Morning.
Man, you guys are a little bit more lively today. That's good. We're going on a hike. Thank you, sir. Okay. Well, before we go for our nice little walk, well, they had to make sure that I could survive on the hike, so it shouldn't be too bad. So I'm doing you guys a favor by coming, so they have to, like, tone it down. But this morning, as we come together, I want us, we're going to kind of do a flip. And so we're going to, instead of continuing our series in 1 Samuel this morning, we're actually going to save that till tonight. And this morning, we're going to continue, like, our evening series, but we're going to do it this morning about what does it mean to live out the gospel. So we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and so therefore, the gospel, it changes what? Everything. The gospel, it changes everything. It impacts all of our life. There's no part of our life that gets to remain in the old and that we get to leave it there. No, the gospel impacts everything. It changes everything. We no longer have to live in sin. We are free to live righteously. Now when we sin, it is our choice. And so as we've been talking about this whole idea of living out the gospel, we saw that living out the gospel is that it changes our motivation, right? Instead of our motivation being us or a person or a relationship, is that our motivation is Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for me. It is now Jesus Christ and his love for me, the gospel, drives me, motivates me to be faithful, to love him, and to continue to serve him. So we looked at that whole idea, and then last night we looked at what does it mean to live out the gospel in our relationships. The necessity for us to put off certain things, right? The bitterness and the clamor, the yelling, scream, the anger, that those things that destroy relationships, and that we're called to put on this tenderness, this love for other people with this heart of forgiveness that we have towards others. And so as we think about this whole idea of the gospel, okay, we hear it talked about all the time, right? How many times have you come to camp and heard somebody preach about the gospel? Like, all the time. Constantly. This is what they talk about. You're like, okay, so which night are they going to talk about salvation? And it's easy for us to allow the gospel to become kind of ho-hum, yeah, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, whatever, and that now we don't think about its implications upon our life. Just like last night, we talked about the little things that are actually really important, like the seatbelt. This morning, we're going to talk about something that you actually hear talked about quite often and is talked about in our culture, but there's some really bad philosophies in regards to it. This morning, we're going to be talking about our sanctification in real life in one particular issue. But before we get there, I want us to go to 1 Thessalonians, okay? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're challenged with something here in the first two verses. It says this, okay? So we're getting to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul has been encouraging them and challenging them, and this is a church that he had a great relationship with, and he says, finally then, brethren, okay, note observation number one about this paragraph. Who is it addressed to? And who are the brethren? What was that? The church, exactly. Is that this paragraph is addressed to the church, okay? It's not addressed to, hey, all you heathens out there who don't love God. This is addressed to the church,
to the people like that are sitting in this room. He's addressing Christians, and he says this, okay, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The other observation that we have here is that this paragraph is dealing with the topic of sanctification. He says in the next verse, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And the first thing that he does in here is he challenges them that they should continue in the sanctification process. Now, what is sanctification? Help me out. What is sanctification? Big fancy word. What does it mean? Okay, to purify yourselves. Good. What else? Let's build on that. Okay, to grow closer to God. Excellent. This process of sanctification is a process of me living out the gospel. It's me putting away the old man, okay, the old way of thinking, the things of my own desires, my own lusts of sin. I'm putting away sin, and I am putting on righteousness. I am putting on righteousness, and I am becoming more holy. I am beginning to imitate Christ's likeness. I am drawing closer to God in my relationship with Him. It is that process of change. Now, my daughter, okay, we don't get a lot of rain. It literally rains less than 5 inches a year where we live. And so when we get rain, it's like a big deal. You saw her earlier this week. It's like it was a little bit of water out there, and she's like, she's in it and dirty all of a sudden. She loves puddles. We have pictures of her where she goes out and she just plays in the puddles, and she's like doing angels like puddle angels. You know, she's in there and she gets the dogs in there with her, and you know, the dogs are all muddy, she's all muddy, and she's just filthy. Guess what? There is a process of getting her from absolute filth because she's been laying in the mud puddle to being clean again. And I mean, she's just, sand is, and we have a lot of sand, so sand gets in everything. And so in this process of getting her clean is also ends up at some point brushing her hair and trying to get all the grains of sand out of her hair, you know, because there's this process. We start with the big stuff, the really obvious stuff, like her clothes are all full of mud, but then it gets into the smaller stuff. There's a process to where you take that four-year-old from being just all muddy to being clean, and that you're comfortable with her running around the house again. That process of change is like the process of change that we go through when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Is that we go from unrighteousness, our life is full of junk, it's full of sin, and there is this process at which we then put on Christ's likeness. Now, this process is exactly that, a process. When we accept Christ as our Savior, it's not like, boom, you're all of a sudden, you're holy, you're righteous, you're perfect. We have struggles, we have problems. And it is a process that we have to go through. And he's challenging them and exhorting them that they should abound more and more, that they should keep growing. You should abound in Jesus Christ more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk. And then he says this, and to please God. Remember our whole goal of life, what is it there? Is to please God, to be accepted before God, to glorify God. That is our goal. He says, you need to be continuing to abound and pursuing to please God. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know what is right. And it's like he's saying, okay, you know what we've told you about living holy. And then he makes this statement, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God desires a right relationship with you. God desires for you to continue to work on being Christ-like, continuing to be holy, to instead of doing life your way, to doing life God's way. And so in this paragraph, the direct issue of what he's talking about is your sanctification, the process by which you become holy. But then he starts meddling. He starts getting a little close to home in the application of what does it mean to be sanctified. Let's continue to read. He says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And then he gives an example of what sanctification looks like in your life. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Over the course of the next five verses, he deals with this topic of sanctification and us in the area of our sexual purity or our sexual immorality. This morning, when we talk about living out the gospel, I want us to talk about what does that look like in our sexual purity, in our sexual morality. Now, young people, you guys know you are bombarded with junk all the time. You're bombarded with perspectives of life. There's pressure. It's just the assumed thing now in our culture that before you get married, what do? Well, you live together to see whether you're compatible or not, and then after you live together for a while, well, then you eventually get married. It's almost kind of a, you mean you didn't live together before you got married? Oh, that's weird. That's almost what it's like in our culture now, isn't it? You look on TV and the shows that are on TV, it's always about people hooking up together, or it's about people who are living together, and that there is this bombardment on your life in regards to sexual issues. This morning, can I just have a straightforward discussion with you? Okay? I'm just going to be straightforward with you. And it's not going to be like, we're not in junior high anymore, and maybe some of you are in junior high. We don't have to laugh at those things. Let's just be straightforward. In this text, he makes some statements here. He makes this first statement, and in here, he says that living out our sanctification through sexual morality or through sexual purity, that we need to recognize that God's desire is our sexual purity. Okay, young people, he says here in verse 3, "For this is the will of God." You know how people sometimes like, I never know what God wants. It's hard to figure out God's will for my life. Here's an easy one. I can guarantee you, normally I don't come up to someone and say, hey, Ellie, this is God's will for your life. You're going to go to this college, you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to marry that one dude. And this is God's will for your life. I can't come up and say, this is God's will for your life in those areas. But you know what? There are some things that I can come up and say, hey, everyone, this is God's will. This is God's will. Is your sexual purity. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, what? That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, here it says, when it says that you should abstain from sexual immorality, this is the broad word that sometimes is translated the word fornication. And when we talk about this word sexual immorality, is we have a tendency to think that this is just talking about like going all the way and actually having intercourse. And we get in our idea in our head that you can do everything as long as you don't have intercourse, well then everything else is okay. So I can look at pornography, I can do oral sex, I can do look at things that I should on the internet, I can watch things, I can make out with my girlfriend or my boyfriend for an hour, I can do all of those things, but as long as I don't go all the way, I'm good. What this word means, it does not mean just intercourse. When it says that we need to avoid sexual immorality, it is saying that anything that is sexual outside of marriage is wrong. Okay? Anything that is sexual outside of marriage is wrong. So when we talk about this sexual immorality, it's not just talking about a specific act. It's talking about when we take that which God has created to be an amazing thing. The sexual relationship between a husband and a wife is an amazing thing. It's a gift from God. But what does the fall do? What does sin do? Sin takes all that which is holy and righteous and now makes it unrighteous and unholy. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the sexual immorality of man, and that when man continues to do things according to his own desires and his own lust, that it ends up breaking God's design for the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. But what we want to do is that we want to kind of like change the definition of that to where it allows us to do things. Okay, girls, can I give you a hint? Okay. If a guy ever says this, if you love me, you will. He's not saying that because he loves you. The best thing you can do is turn, walk away, run away, maybe slap him beforehand. I'm not sure which is the right order, okay? But a guy who is interested in your relationship with God doesn't say, if you love me, then you will do da 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 da. That is not what God desires. So I think I've probably not told you something you didn't know before, right? That God desires your sexual purity. This is where we sometimes get messed up. Is that we sometimes get messed up because we just go, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad, don't do it, sex is bad, sex is bad. And then we begin to get this philosophy that even a right sexual relationship, that it's bad. But when we take that which God has designed and we corrupt it, then it's no longer right. What else do we see about this text? What does it say? It says that we need to embrace the sanctification process, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that we need to embrace in order for us to keep morally pure. We need to embrace the sanctification process. You know why sexual sin is so tempting? Because God has designed you and I to be sexual beings. That's like God designed. And the reason that we live and that we desire that is because God has given these God-given desires, and now when sin corrupts that, it messes it up. But in order for us to maintain the design and order that God has created, we have to embrace the sanctification process. The whole thing of putting off the old man, meditating and realizing and renewing our mind, thinking and believing upon that which is true, and then choosing to make actions that are right. The process of sanctification is that I need to believe right, then I think right, and then I act right, and then I feel right. But what do we like to do in this issue of immorality is that in the issue of sexual things is we take our feelings, and what do? We put it all the way at the beginning, and we say, well, I love the person, or I feel this, or I want to be accepted, so therefore I am going to, and we base our choices upon our feelings, upon what we want and our desires. And now we base our decisions upon that, and we end up in sin. The sanctification process is, first, I've got to be convinced that this is what God designs and desires. that this is a good thing. And then I have to dwell upon that which is pure. And then I make deliberate choices based upon what I think and what I believe. And guess what's going to come at the end? Right emotions, right feelings. And we have to embrace this sanctification process. In Philippians 2 and verses 10 and 12, it talks about this process whereby we need to put effort. He says, work out your own salvation. Put effort into your Christian walk. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I have to put effort into it, but then the next verse says, it's God that then does the work in my life. Young people, think biblically. Embrace the sanctification process. If you don't care about holiness, then guess what? You're not going to care about this topic. Embrace the sanctification process. Here's the next thing that this text says. Is develop the discipline to control your own passions. It says here in verse 4, is that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The phrase there, how to possess his own vessel, is just a polite way of saying you need to know how to control your desires. You have to have the discipline to say no to your flesh and yes to God. You know what this means? When I know how to possess my own vessel, I wish I could tell you that, you know, when you get married, all sexual temptation like disappears and you won't have any more struggles. Nope. Guess what I know about myself? I am a sinner. And so therefore, in order for me to develop the discipline to control my passions, you know what I do? I set up things in my life that help me control the lust of my flesh. Remember we talked about our personal sin devices? Okay? Our personal sin devices. My personal sin device, it is not a private device. Anybody in my family can get on it at any time. I am never the one to delete the history on my phone or on my computer. If I do delete it, it's because I've said, hey, Yvonne, I'm going to delete this. Do you want to look at it? Do you want to? We have a computer program that actually tracks every internet site we go to and sends a report. Why? Because I'm just like living in all this sin today? No, because guess what? I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust my flesh. And we need to possess our own vessel. We need to develop the self-discipline where I am choosing to say yes to God. I am choosing to say yes to Him every time. I remember when I lived in Arizona, there was a mall. And there was a certain section of the mall. It's just the stores there. It's like all of the pictures that they had on display were junk. And it was not a profitable place for me to walk by. So what did I do? I just stopped going to that section of the mall altogether. Why? Well, because it's about developing the discipline to control our own desires. We need to, in our life, be willing to do whatever it takes to follow after God. Now, in this, developing the discipline to control your passions, there are different things that motivate people in regards to sexual purity. Okay? Let's be honest, guys. What are we primarily motivated by? We're primarily motivated by the physical pleasures of it. Girls, often what are they primarily motivated by? By the relational aspects and the security of what that brings. Now, does it mean guys don't want emotional security and girls don't want physical pleasure? No, that doesn't mean that at all. What it means is we recognize that there are different things that I want and then I'm willing to do in order to get them. we have to be careful that we recognize where are our weaknesses. Because you know what you have? You have your own unique blend of sin, problems, and temptations. Guess what I have? I have my own unique blend of sin, problems, and temptations. And what does that mean? That means I need to know myself well enough that I develop the discipline to say, okay, I'm going to cut these things out, I'm going to remove this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to set these things up because I know my struggles. And so we willingly place ourselves in positions of limiting ourselves. Why? Because we know that God desires my purity and I want to love God and I want to please God and I want to abound more and more in my walk with God. Because my motivation is no longer satisfy my desires. My motivation is Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for me upon the cross. And if God loves me enough to die for me, well, then I should embrace God's design for what a beautiful marriage looks like. Here's the next point it says in here. Is that we need to have the right perspective on sexual sin. It says this in verse 5. He says, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Young people, the world's philosophy on sexual things is so messed up. Here, the word, the reference to Gentiles, it's referring to, technically, Gentiles are those who are non-Jewish, but often in the New Testament, it refers to the Gentiles as those who are away from God, those who do not follow after God. It's talking about the world and its system. And he's saying here, don't have the philosophy of sexual relationships like the world. You see, the world has this philosophy that it's okay to satisfy your own desires. That it's okay to do certain things, and as long as you're comfortable with it and the other person is comfortable with it, then it's okay. And this idea that as long as it's consensual, then it's okay. I'm thankful that the world at least recognizes that when it's not consensual, that is totally wrong. One of the problems in the perversion of the sexual relationships is that there are people who sexually abuse other people, and that is completely wrong. And you know why that's such a big deal? 1 Corinthians 6 tells us why. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know the verse that it says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost? And what do we often use that reference to, that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, that it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, so therefore don't do what? Have you heard that? So what should we not do? If our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, what should we not do? We shouldn't cut it. We shouldn't smoke. We shouldn't do this. Shouldn't do, you know. And we talk about these things. You know what that verse is talking about in its direct context? It's talking about sexual sin. You see, God has designed the sexual aspect of who we are to be a very integral part of who we are. You know why sexual abuse is so heinous, is so wrong? Because it is like me abusing the very heart and soul of a person. God has designed us to be sexual beings, and that sexual aspect of who we are is part of the fabric of who our inner man is. And when we sexually sin, it's like we're inviting the Holy Spirit here, and is it abuse or is it a sin against our own body, against our own heart, against our own soul? And God has designed humanity that sexual aspect of who we are, in the inner man of who we are, that there is something that relates there together. And that is why in marriage, one of the most ways that you can express one's love to each other is that physical intimacy. Because that physical intimacy is not about me satisfying my desires. That physical intimacy is an expression of my inner man, of my love for my spouse. And God has designed it to be this amazing, beautiful thing that is the expression of one's love. But what does man do? Man takes those desires, the world takes those desires, and says, you know what? It's okay to satisfy your own desires. It's okay to do that. It's okay to go there. It's okay for us to do those things. Young people, God desires our heart, and He desires to protect you. This command, this directive to sexual purity, is not because God is this person up there that's going, how can I make their life miserable? You can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do that. And I know you're going to really want that, but you can't do that either. That's not what God is doing. What God has done is He has designed relationships to function in a certain way. And that intimacy that we have in marriage is an amazing and marvelous thing, that God's designed that. It's an amazing, beautiful thing. But then when man mars it, he begins to use it for his own purposes and his own desires. Now, in this whole thing of viewing and having the right perspective of sexual sin, we have to recognize that when I do sexual sin, okay? So sexual sin is being sexual outside of marriage, okay? So just a question. Making out for an hour, is that showing affection or sexual? Easy answer, right? That's sexual. Right? Easy answer. Okay? There is a difference between affection and that which is sexual. It is okay for me to display affection. I can give my little girl a kiss on the cheek, and what is that? That is affection. Right? So when we think about the difference between affection and sexual, what we want to do is we want to put a whole bunch of stuff into affection in our dating relationships, and we want to classify it as affection when actually it's probably sexual. I've done a lot of counseling with college students. Most of my ministry, my first 12 and a half years of ministry, was with college students. I've had the privilege of officiating a lot of weddings. I think the most I did in 1 year was like 6 of them. And it's so fun to see new families started. Guess what? I never once had a couple come to me and say, man, Pastor David, you know what? We just did not pursue our passions before marriage enough. And man, we just needed to be more sexual before we got married. I never have had someone come to me and say that. But guess what? I've had a lot of people come and say, we really blew it. I wish we had put boundaries in our life that would have kept us from going where we went. Young people, you will not regret maintaining that which God has designed to be holy and pure. Do not adopt the world's philosophy that it's okay to satisfy yourself. Don't adopt the world's philosophy that you can do self-gratification, that you can do things as long as you're okay with it or you're comfortable with it. Don't adopt the world's philosophy that you need to experiment. One of the scariest things I think for our young women right now, and I think it's more true for you ladies than it is for the young men, is that there is this push for young women to experiment their sexuality. that is of the world and Satan. It is not of God. We need to have the right perspective on sexual purity. We then see the next point. I said it. There it is. I set it down. Here's the next point is this, is that we need to recognize sexual sin breaks relationships. What does he say here in verse 6? It says in verse 6 that no one should take advantage of and defraud who? Who does it say? His brother. Little reminder here. Whoop, 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 whoop. We're just not talking about the world out there. Who are we talking to? The church. Guess what? We've got problems in the church with this issue. He says, when we do this, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, is that when I commit sexual sin with someone, is that now I am defrauding that person, and then if that person is married, I am now defrauding that other person's spouse, and I am defrauding them. I am taking from them that which I should not take from them. Because at the end of the day, as much as we want to say, I am giving of myself when I'm sexually active before marriage, it is actually me defrauding. Okay, can I talk to you guys for a second? Guys, protect the hearts of the girls you date. Never put them in the place where they have to say no. Don't defraud them. You are stealing from them. Girls, if they ever put you in a place to do that, smack them upside the head and say no. You run hard. Why? Why is this? It's because we need to recognize that sexual sin breaks relationships. You know what often happens with the couple when they become sexually active before they get married? They know they're in sin. They know they're doing wrong. So what am I telling my future spouse? I'm telling my future spouse I can't trust you, or you can't trust me. And many times, years down the road, is they begin to have problems in their marriage, and sometimes it stems all the way back to if they never dealt with their sexual immorality before they were married, it goes all the way back to this where they founded their relationship on breaking what they knew that God wanted them to do. Sexual sin destroys relationships. This, once again, this is why abuse is so hard. When there is sexual abuse, because many times sexual abuse comes from a person who's supposed to love you. And they may even say, we're doing this because I love you. And they say that, but in actuality, what are they doing? They are tearing that relation apart, and they are breaking that relationship. Sexual immorality destroys relationships. No, but I love him, but I love her. No, you are hurting your relationship. It's so hard for us because do we feel like that in the moment? We don't, do we? But in actuality, we are breaking relationships. He then makes this point. He says here in verse 7, let's go back to verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. And then get this, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but who? But God, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. Young people, we need to remember that ultimately sexual sin is against God. Is that ultimately God is the avenger. I think those who defraud others sexually by manipulation or by abuse, that guess what? God is the avenger. I don't have to be, because God is. That's why I can live in forgiveness. Why? Because I know that God is a just God. But then when I make my own choices of sexual sin, by what I look at, by what I do, by what I choose to be part of, ultimately, I'm sinning against God. And no longer am I living my life to please God, back in verse 1, but I'm living my life for myself. Young people, I know that you know that the Bible says, keep yourself pure. This isn't new. But can I tell you, you know why we talk about it often? Because it's a really big deal. Jesus Christ talks about immorality a whole bunch. Why? Because God has designed us as people, that in those right relationships, it is the expression of God's love. You see, sexual intimacy is actually holy. It's righteous. Isn't that a different thought? That sexual intimacy is actually holy. But it's when it's within the design that God has created it to be. The fact is that you and I face all kinds of temptations. And we are going to have to work hard at pursuing God through sexual purity. Can I get real practical for a second? Okay, we've been talking. Can I get real practical? Would you do me a favor, though, okay? I'm going to say some things that you're going to go like, he's an old fuddy-duddy. Can you just reserve judgment for like 5 minutes, okay, before you just accuse me of being an old fuddy-duddy? And can I give you some practical things in your life? Here are some practical things, okay? When we look at our life today, here are some practical suggestions to helping maintain sexual purity, and specifically in regards to your personal sin devices and technology. Here's the first one, is purposely and proactively don't make it private. In all of your electronics, purposely and proactively don't make it private. That means that my phone is not a private device. Anybody can get on it. My family can jump on it anytime. My son may open up my text messages. He knows that, okay, yeah, dad's a pastor and he's got certain confidentiality things, and so, yeah. But guess what? My son can get on any of the stuff. My wife can get on the stuff. I should not be afraid for my little girl to get on my phone. Purposefully and proactively, don't make any of your stuff private. Don't use it privately. Don't go to your room and just get on devices. Keep it public. But you've got to be very purposeful and proactive with this. Here's the second one. Don't keep apps or features that make sin easy, even if they are the cool app or feature. Okay, there are certain apps that make sin really easy and that are used for sin quite often. But they can be used for right purposes. Okay, remember the other day I told you I was calling Snapchat Snapfish? Okay,
Snapfish is okay. It's a little thing on the computer for sending in pictures and getting copies of pictures. I want you to think about Snapchat. I know it's a real popular one out there right now, right? You take a picture and you chat through snapping a picture, right? That's the basic idea, okay? Why does that app get us in trouble? Because we think that there is an element of privacy that when I snap a picture and I take a picture, that then that picture disappears, so therefore I can do things that I normally would not do with that device. Young people, I can't tell you how many young people get themselves in trouble in Snapchat and in relationships with other people. When my wife was a state trooper here and she was in the Crimes Against Children unit, almost all of her cases that dealt with somebody preying upon somebody else involved Snapchat. I would highly encourage you to get rid of that. Oh, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. It's like really cool and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Practical application. Don't keep apps and features on your phone or your devices that make sin easy. For some of you, you know what that means? You need to make your smartphone a very stupid phone. Because the whole phone is a temptation. The Lord tells us that we need to deal drastically with sin, that we need to be willing to do things that may seem extreme, but that we need to deal drastically with sin. You're much more knowledgeable than I am about the newest apps and the newest things that are out there. But if there is something there that makes sin easy to do, delete it. Here's the next one. Never, ever take pictures that are inappropriate. Never. You don't take pictures of yourself and you're like, well, I'm not going to send it out to him. Or no, never, ever take pictures that are inappropriate. Once something enters into the digital world, it is in the digital world. Don't do it. Protect yourself, protect other people. Number four, don't surf, use the internet with purpose. Okay, now I'm getting really old fuddy-duddy. Don't get on the internet just to be on the internet. Why? Did you know that pornography is the largest industry on the internet? It's like huge. I forget what like percentage of the internet is about sexual sin, but it's a huge percentage. So it's a tool, but don't just get on. Get on with purpose and get off. I don't get on just for the entertainment and jumping on the internet and trying to surf around. My greatest temptations that have come in sexual sin have come when I was surfing and not on the internet with purpose. I'm like, I got to get rid of that. Here's the next one. Don't substitute electronic relationship for real relationship. There's all the chat rooms and this and that and all the social media. You know what? Real relationship is not found in how many friends you have. That's not how special you are. Who cares how many friends you have on some app? Make your relationships real relationships. And don't substitute an electronic relationship for a real relationship. Number six. Oh. You will never be able to avoid sexual temptation and technology, but your initial reaction will greatly impact whether you will yield to that sexual temptation before you or not. We live in a world that sexual sin is all around us and sexual temptation is all around us. I wish I could say, isolate yourself, put yourself in this little box, and then, you know, maybe just if as long as you don't open it up, you know, just 2 seconds at a time, then you'll be able to avoid sexual temptation. Because we live in a sexualized world, and guess what? It was like that thousands of years ago, and it's like that today. We're not going to be able to avoid it, but my initial reaction to it will probably largely impact whether I yield to it or not. So therefore, prepare yourself of what you're going to do when something comes up. So if something comes up on my phone, an ad or something else that comes up because we can't control, you know, all those different cookies and stuff that throw ads or do this or do that, And I can't control always what comes up on my personal sin device, okay? And as when stuff comes up, what do I do with it? Do I linger on it? Do I look at it? Do I hide it? You know what I do? I bring it into the open. Say, hey, yo, that's what I call you. Like, hey, yo, this just came up on my screen. I want you to know about it. I bring it into light. Hey, mom and dad, just want you to know, this came up on my computer. Hey, mom and dad, this is what happened. Hey, whoever the person of accountability is, this is what came up. Young people, God has designed you and I to be sexual beings. And the reason that the temptations are so hard to yield is because God has designed us. And when we think about the purity and the holiness of a sexual relationship within marriage, this is one thing I can tell you. It is well worth it to do it God's way. It is well worth it to do it God's way. Now, I know you can just like, man, he is an old fuddy-duddy. But you know what? God wants your joy. And in this topic, it is found in the beautiness and holiness of marriage. Don't destroy your relationships. Don't abuse your own soul by living in sexual sin. I would encourage you, if this is an area that you struggle with, to get help and accountability. You may be like, yeah, but Pastor David, my parents have no idea what I'm struggling with. Yeah, I was telling you about some of the things that we put up with in our own home, and some of you are like, what? You don't let them? What? Whoa, poor kid. You know why? It's because there is all of this bombardment, and we have to actively work at protecting our hearts and ourselves against sin. I would encourage you, if you are struggling with this and it is hidden, bring it into the light. Bring it into the light. If you are living in open sin in regards to this, I would encourage you, believe rightly. Buy into this idea of what God is telling us, that it will destroy your relationships and that it will bring problems into your life if you engage in it now. May we pursue God through our sexual purity. Let's pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to say yes to you. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning. But I want you to think about your own life. Are you living sexually pure? Are you allowing temptations and habits and things into your life? Are you experimenting? What do you need to change in your life? What do you need to confess to God right now? Just between you and God right now, you do business. Lord, we ask that you do your work in our hearts. Lord, give us the humility to get help. Give us the humility to admit where we're wrong. And Lord, I pray that you would protect our hearts and the hearts of these young people as they live in a world
that seeks to take this issue and to consume it upon our own lust. Lord, may we pursue you in right relationships in your name.